Turn with me again in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And looking again at the parables that we have before us here. As we discussed last week, we have in Luke 18 a number of parables that Christ tells us. And these parables do many things. They should encourage us by showing who God is. We learn about God would hear our prayers and meet our needs speedily. Should encourage us. They should also teach us, again, by showing us who God is, what's necessary to gain entry into the kingdom of God and how to walk before God. And in doing this, Christ shines a light on human attributes and human failings, and no more so in this second parable that we have in this chapter. From verse 9, when he speaks, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And last week, we saw the parable of the persistent widow and how we ought to pray constantly and not faint. This week, we have this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And as with last week's parable again, we have the key at the door, as Matthew Henry puts it. What he means is that we're told right from the start why this parable is here, what it's for, who it's for. And this makes it very clear for us. He says, as we've just seen, this parable's for those who trust in themselves that they're righteous and also that they despised others. It's very clear who this is for. There's no ambiguity. But notice who Christ is speaking to here. He's speaking this parable unto certain which trusted. He's speaking it specifically to certain people, directly to these people. It's not a general parable, if you like. It's not a general gospel message. And so it's for particular people. And this should make us sit up and listen and think, is this for me? And when we read on, we see that this parable, or the characters in this parable, are churchgoers. They're people going up to the temple. They're religious people. And we might sometimes think when perhaps someone is preaching, when a gospel message is being preached, that, well, this is not really for me, this word. You know, I'm converted, and so perhaps this is not quite for me. It's for someone else. But when we read this, this is for us. This is a word that's for us. We're here, churchgoers. We're here in this building, and therefore there is something that we need to consider here, that this parable is for those who are religious, who go into the temple, who come into the building. And we need to often realize that the scriptures often are to God's people. We're not always about preaching the gospel or trying to reach people who are unconverted. Vast swathes of the word are for God's people. And when Christ walked the earth, he was mainly taken up with preaching to the Jews. That was his calling. That was what he came to do. It was for his people. It wasn't, generally speaking, initially to convert people. He was sent to preach to his people. We see it in the account of the woman who came from Canaan to seek Christ's healing. Christ says to her, I'm not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But still in this day, Christ is speaking to those who are in church. Those of us who are converted our walk doesn't finish once we are converted. In fact, it only starts when we're converted. We then need to be taught and to listen to these things. And Christ is saying here, listen up, you people. Listen up, you people who think you are religious. You people who are going up to the temple, this is for you. And I'm telling you where you've gone wrong or where you are going wrong. Or I'm telling you that this is the way you ought to be. This is the way you ought to think. This isn't specifically to the unconverted, although the unconverted could learn much from this. This is for you who are coming to pray in the temple of God. So let's consider then what we have in this parable. We have two men coming up to the temple to pray. They were both doing the same thing, a seemingly good thing to do. And it is a good thing to do. We ought to come into the temple. We ought to come to church. We ought to pray. None can say that going to church to pray is a bad thing, but be careful not to fall into the trap that we are doing something righteous or good and therefore our heart must be in the right place. We're going to church, therefore we must be saved. We must be doing the right thing. We can fall into duties. We can fall into just going along and not understanding really what it is we are doing. It's good to come. It's good. Sometimes we do get into that sense of it being a duty, but we are to come with the right heart. So also, just because we are doing something the same as someone who is unrighteous, we see here that the Pharisee is unrighteous. Just because we're doing something the same as someone unrighteous doesn't make us unrighteous. As Christians, we can get tarred by the same brush as others who have committed horrendous abuses. And sometimes when we say that we're a Christian, people will just think about all the bad examples they see in the news, all the bad things that supposed Christians have done. And they will just say, oh, I don't want anything to do. And it might make us not want to go to the temple, not go to the church. We don't want to be like them. We've just are going through a pandemic where the government stipulated in many parts of the world the church should close. And to a certain extent, obeyed that, went ahead with that. And then there was this sense that as Christians, we shouldn't disobey the government because it would look bad. We should do like everybody else. But we need to be careful not to get tarred or not to follow the unrighteous or for the wrong reasons. We might have said there, well, they're not gathering, so maybe we should not gather. That might not be the right reasons. So we need to be careful in these things when we are coming to church, why we're doing it, the reasons we're doing it, not get unequally yoked. And so we need to understand that our Christianity is a heart religion. It's not a works religion. We do have to do things, but we don't rely on them for our salvation. Or even we don't rely on them to gauge how good we are, like this man did. We may do the right things, but we might do them for the wrong reasons. We might do them for selfish reasons. Our guide in all of these things, obviously, is God's word. And if he commands us to do something, we do it. Sometimes we fall into that duty, as we were saying. However, that's better than not doing them at all. But it's even better to do these things for the right reasons. And so we need to be careful of what we do. So let's consider then what Christ's teaching is here and what he's trying to tell us in this parable. Well, there's three things that he points us to that this Pharisee did and that we should not do. He says at the beginning there that this man, or it's been spoken to people who trusted in themselves. That's the first thing. They trusted in themselves. The second thing is that they were righteous, the sense of being righteous. And the third thing is the despising of others. So trusting in oneself, we see it in this man, how much he trusts in himself. And I would say that this is actually the true pandemic of this world. We've gone on about this pandemic, this virus that has gone on. It's a pandemic because it covers all people. Everybody's affected. But I think actually what we've had a pandemic for centuries, and this is it. People trust in themselves. We see it when we try and point people to Christ, when we try and say, look, there is help here. There is one who died for sinners, one who is able to meet you at the point of every one of your needs. They go, I don't want Christ. Trust in myself. I can do it. I'll do the right things. I've said it before. We've had people here come here. They know they're in difficulties. They know they've got problems. We've pointed them to Christ. We said, your problem is a spiritual problem. You need to know Christ. And generally, they'll go away saying, right, I'm gonna stop drinking, or I'm going to stop smoking. So that's not the point. You're trusting in yourself. You're saying that you can fix yourself by fixing these things in your life. That's not the problem. You're trusting in yourself. This is the greatest pandemic of this world. The vast majority of people on this planet trusting in themselves for so many different things. Some are trusting in themselves for daily provisions. The father says, I go out to work, get the money, I get the food for my children. I do it. He trusts in himself. They trust in themselves for money, for jobs. Some are trusting in themselves for health when they say, you know, I'm going to do this health thing. I'm going to go on a diet. And these are good things and right things. But they trust in them and trust in themselves. Even trusting in themselves for their life, trying to extend their life so that they somehow think that they can become immortal. We are going to extraordinary lengths to preserve life at the moment, but people are still dying, and others are not trusting in God. They're not putting their trust in Christ. Now, most people out there, they've in a sense buried God. They don't believe he exists, but this man was trusting in himself as he stood before God. He had a veneer of godliness about him. He went up before God to pray. How arrogant is that he comes before God and tries to show that he's trusting in himself? And the parable is written to underline this arrogancy. We see it in verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus. Who with? With himself. The Pharisee prayed thus with himself. He wasn't even praying to God. He was going up there in all of his trust for himself, and he was just saying, I'll just pray to myself. He thought he was praying to God, but he's just doing it to himself. He's just trusting in himself. God hears every word he says, but his prayers are not really going anywhere. How sad it is when people are churchgoers, when they are going up thinking that they are going to see God, but they're trusting in themselves. They're praying with themselves, and God doesn't really have anything to do with it. He's bringing his acts, all the things he's done. Look at me, God. Look at how good I am. He's praying with himself. We see how he is trusting in himself as he recites his great works before God. We see that he looks at the things that he has done. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Compares himself with others. I'm better than them. He has this veneer of godliness to him. He starts by saying, God, I thank thee. That's the right thing. We ought to thank God. But he thanks him for the completely wrong reasons. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He has this veneer of godliness, but then quickly descends into worldliness when he makes these comparisons with others. And to a certain extent, this may seem a reasonable way to define ourselves. We make these comparisons all the time when we look out into the world. I've in the past interviewed a few people in time for jobs, and I would often make comparisons with that. We would get CVs in, we'd have people come in, and I'd look at this person and I'd compare them to this person. I'd say, well, this person's better because they got better qualifications, they got more experience. We make comparisons all the time. It's not the worst thing that we do. But this is not the way to gain favor with God. Paul makes this clear in Romans chapter 3. He says very, very clearly that this comparison is not correct. We read it in chapter 3 of Romans. When he's talking to the Gentiles, he says, what advantage then hath the Jew? He goes on in verse 9. He says, he's talking to the Gentiles about the Jews. And he says in verse 9 in Romans chapter 3, what then? Are we better than they? There's that comparison. But Paul saying, no, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. We're all under sin. It's pointless making comparisons. He goes on, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. It's pointless making these comparisons because we are all under sin. We are all sinful people. And coming up and trying to trust in ourselves before God by making this comparison, it doesn't work. We shouldn't do it. So he's trusting in his self. That's the first thing that's wrong here. The second thing that Christ draws out is he's trusting in his own righteousness. This man is trusting in his own righteousness. He goes even further than just trusting in himself. If you thought his arrogance was great in trusting in himself before God, wait till you hear this. He trusted in himself because he thought he was righteous. Most people go through their lives, unconverted people, thinking they're okay. They probably wouldn't say that they are righteous, but they'll say they're okay. They're not the worst person in the world. But this man, whilst not actually saying it, thinks he's righteous because of this inappropriate comparison that we've just been talking about. He's comparing himself to what he sees are others who are below him, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. We do this as well. It's an inappropriate comparison, though. It's inappropriate because the criteria for being right with God isn't a comparison with other people. It's a comparison with God himself. It's meeting his standard that we have to do, the perfect standard. Think about that for a second. If you think that you have righteousness in yourself, just compare yourself to God. Think about what God is and who he is and try and do a comparison with God. And of course, that's why the world is trying to get rid of God. Because if there's no God, then there's no comparison. They know that he is perfect. They know what he is. They understand his righteousness. And so let's get rid of God. Because if he's not there, then we can carry on like this Pharisee does, making these comparisons with adulterers, with murderers. Because then, of course, we will come out on top. But that's not the right comparison that we need to make. God calls, particularly his people, calls on his people to be holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. That's our standard. And now we have to ask ourselves, do we think we meet that? Can we meet that standard? Do you think you can meet the holiness of God? If your answer to that is yes, then you are worshipping a whole other God to the one that we have in these scriptures. Or if you think God expects anything less than perfection, then you're worshipping the wrong God. In a sense, the Pharisee does get something right here. He knows that the fulfillment of the law is necessary to be right with God. He, along with his brethren, would have known this from the commandments, from the scriptures that he's been taught. Follow the law. Do the right thing. We read some of that this morning in the commandments. We know we need to be doing them. But where he went wrong was the level of righteousness that is needed. You see, righteousness is God's currency. It's that currency that we need to have to come before God. We can't bring gold. We can't bring silver to pay God off. We can't bring material things and say, look what we've got, God. We've got these things. We can't bring those things. God's not impressed by those things. What we need is righteousness, and we need a perfect amount of it. This is what's necessary to be right with God. But we need to bring the right that right amount of righteousness, and we might ask ourselves, what is that amount? It's perfect. It's God's level of righteousness. It's Christ's level of righteousness. And what we need to understand is we will never get to that level in and of ourselves. We cannot attain to the righteousness that God requires. The Pharisee's attempt to impress God with his acts is a practical example of what Isaiah talks about in chapter 64 of that book. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's what he's bringing here. When he comes and he says, look at what I've done. Look at the acts that I've done. They are like filthy rags. And just by way of further explanation, when you read that in Isaiah 64, when he talks about filthy rags, the underlying word actually means bloody rags. It means they're covered in blood. Now, I would ask you, actually, I won't go into the further details of that, but you go home tonight and you read what those filthy rags mean, and you will get a real understanding of what this Pharisee is doing when he brings these acts to him. He's bringing a bunch of filthy, dirty, blood-sodden rags and saying, here, God, with a big smile on his face, here you go, Lord, these are my righteousnesses. Here's my good works. And God looks at them and says, these are not righteous. They're just filthy rags. There's nothing to them. We can't beat God as far as righteousness is concerned. We can't bring anything in and of ourselves that we can say to him, look, Lord, look at my righteousnesses. They're nothing. We will never attain to that. So he trusted in himself. He trusted in his righteousness. The third thing we see is that he despised others. This is, Christ is saying, is almost a natural outcome of these other two things. If you do this, do these things, you will despise others. You might not do it outwardly, but you will despise them. He despises them how? Well, not by calling them names, not by swearing at them, not by physically hurting them, but by putting himself above them. He brings them down. He puts himself up. He exalts himself, as the text says. Christ talks about this at the end. He exalts himself above them. He makes himself better or higher than the publican, higher than the extortioner, higher than the adulterer. And remember, in these days, publicans or tax collectors were the lowest of the low. They were hated because generally they were corrupt. They would steal more than they should. And so they were hated in society. And you can see that the Pharisee aligns him with these others, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. They were hated. And so he is showing, you know, that he despises them. He hates them. And he does so by bringing himself above him. But it's a very common thing to compare yourself to them and say, well, I'm better than them. I'm better than even the murderer or the adulterer. But in doing that, Christ equates you to despising someone. Because as we've seen, we have all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. We have no right despising anyone. Our sins, although they may be in our eyes not the bad type of sins, you know, the really bad sins. We haven't killed anybody. We haven't done anything bad to anybody. We've just got those, you know, those reasonably good sins. Although you may claim that they are those sins, they are still sins, and it doesn't matter by how much you fail God's level of perfection. It doesn't matter how much you fail the exam, if you like. You failed the exam. You can't go around saying, oh, I only failed the exam by 5 points. That makes me good. That's not a pass. Doesn't matter whether it's 5 marks or 50 marks. You failed the exam. And all of us, we fail God's exam, that righteousness that he desires. And so we should understand that we are all sinners, that every one of us are sinners. And rather than when we watch the telly and we see somebody who's done a bad thing and we go, in our minds, the back of our minds, we're like, I'm not as bad as that person. I'm quite good. We are despising people. Notice this, friends, as a general principle, Christians are not to despise others. And that may seem obvious, but some might say, well, we can despise the bad people. But I think what Christ is teaching here is that we despise no one. We are told to love our enemies and do good to those who despitefully use us. This is Christ's teaching. We need to be very wary of despising others. And notice how he does it. He does it by the words of his mouth. As we said, he doesn't hit the man. He doesn't swear at the man. He doesn't do anything like that. He just speaks, supposedly speaking to God. We have to be careful of the words that we speak of other people, even those who we might think are lower than us. So these are the three things that we need to see as the things that we need to watch for ourselves. Not trust in ourselves, not trust in our righteousness, not despise others. And so the application is, what should we be? That's what we should be asking ourselves. Well, we have this publican here as an example, and what an amazing example we have in him. We can do no better than looking to him, model our action on his, what he says, the way he says it. And so clearly the first thing we need to do is not trust in ourselves, but trust in God. We are not to trust in our righteousnesses, because we need to realize we have none. As we've said, they're like filthy rags before God. And we need to understand how righteous and holy God is. This is the issue, not only in the world, but in our churches today. They brought God down. He's just this kind of Santa Claus figure, beneficiary who loves everyone, won't harm a fly. We can call him what we want. And his son, Jesus Christ, he's just this good man who did some good things. He's just a good person. But that is so far from the truth. We have such an example in Isaiah chapter 6. I'd like to read this because it really shows who God is. And how we should approach him. Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with his smoke. This is the glory of God. This is the exalted God. And what's Isaiah's reply to this? Verse 5, Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He understands God's exalted position. He understands God, that God is perfect and holy, but he also understands that he is nothing. He's sinful. He's undone. He's a man of unclean lips, and everybody else are people of unclean lips. That's who this God is. He's to be feared. He is a thrice holy, not once, not twice, but three times holy God. The Isaiah writes it that way to reinforce how holy he is. He understands this, how holy God is. He doesn't want to be consumed when he stands before God. Cast your mind back to our Old Testament reading there before they went up to the mount. And God says, fix a boundary around about the mount, because if anybody comes and touches the mount, they will die. There ought to be this fear as we come before God, that God is so holy that we cannot stand in his presence because of his sinfulness. And so he says, make sure they don't come. Any man or beast, if they touch the mountain, they will die. And this is because of God's holiness. And this is so lost today, even in our churches, partly perhaps because God is so merciful. We don't see people being consumed. Perhaps if we did, we would be more inclined to show forth that honor to God that we should do. But that doesn't change who God is. God is still holy. We need to recover Isaiah's view of God and this publican's view of God. As we see how he stands before God, we must never trust in our own works, never trust in our own righteousness. The second thing we need to learn is humility. Again, look at this example of this man as he stands before God. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We should be looking like this. We should be coming to God like this. He can't even look at God. And perhaps it's been a while since you felt like this, since I felt like this. There may have been a time, perhaps, when you were a child, that you've done something so wrong that when your parents find you out and you stand before them, you can't even lift your head, you can't look at them, you're so ashamed. And this is what this publican is feeling here. He comes before God. He daren't lift his eyes to look. He's ashamed of who he is. He understands his sin. It's impressed upon him. We should ask ourselves, are we ashamed of our works? Are we ashamed of our sin? Or is it like, well, okay, I know it's sinful, but, you know, we'll just go on. Are we actually ashamed when we come before God? Further, we see him beating upon his breast. He smote on his breast. He's in so much anguish because of his sin that he wants to inflict pain upon himself because he understands this is what he deserves. He literally beats himself up over his sins. We know that Luther, the 16th century reformer, he did this. He used to beat himself to try and to keep his or mortify the deeds of the flesh, to keep himself under control. Not saying that this is a practice that Scripture is encouraging, a valid practice, but the idea here is that we should be so aggrieved about our sins that we will go to great lengths to stop. If your hand offends thee, cut it off. Your foot offends thee, cut it off. If your eye offends thee, pluck it out. This is Christ's teaching of what we should do, the lengths we should go to suppress sin in ourselves. This publican gets it. He understands his place before God. He understands he's a sinner, and he beats his chest because he thinks he's nothing. This is what he deserves. And then we hear his petitions. What a wonderful, humble, simple prayer this is. There's everything that is needed to approach God. All he says is that he needs to have mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all he needs. As we come before God, as we approach God, if you remember from last week, we read in Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. We'll see it in the last psalm that we sing, this idea of being broken and contrite before God. The publican gets it. He understands what's necessary to come before God. It's a great humility as we pray to him and as we bring our petitions. And the last thing we need to learn is love. The Pharisee, Christ tells us, despised others because he put them down. He saw them as beneath him because of his supposed righteousness. But what Christ wants from us is love for the unlovable. Love your enemies and do good to those who despitefully use you. This is Christ's instructions to us. We don't really see it in the publican. I'm sure it was there, but we don't really see it in this parable. However, we have an abundance of evidence in Christ himself. Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Imagine if Christ were to apply the criteria that the Pharisee did here. I'm not going to die for you. You're sinners. Why would I do that? None of us would be saved. But God, Scripture tells us, God commends his love to us, or in other words, God exhibits his love to us by showing a Christ that doesn't wait for us to improve, a Christ that doesn't say, well, you get better, you go stop drinking, you go stop smoking, and then I'll die for you. No, in this case, God commends his love, he exhibits his love to us, and that he says, Christ died for ungodly and sinful people. This is our example, Christ showing love for those who are unlovable. So in conclusion, we learn from the publican. We should learn from him, learn his attitude as he comes before God, learn his posture as he comes before God, learn his words, learn his actions, and trust in Christ who died for sinners. We see here a lot of humility, a lot of thinking about our sins and how we are before God. But we finish this parable, or Christ finished this parable, giving us such an encouragement that those who humble themselves shall be exalted. Those that humble himself, that humbles themselves should be exalted. God doesn't leave us where we are. He doesn't say, well, you just keep humble, you just keep down. You're a sinner. Just keep down there. Christ says, no, in due time, I'll exalt you. If you truly humble yourself, then I will lift you up. On the opposite hand, those who exalt themselves, Christ says, I'm going to bring you down. You don't deserve to be exalted. You don't understand the situation that you find yourself in. Therefore, we should humble ourselves. So, this is what we should learn from this publican, that we come before God. We don't trust in ourselves. We trust in him. We come with humility. We come with that understanding of who we are and who he is. And we love those around us. We do not despise anybody. Amen. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, help us as we serve thee and as we try and do thy will. We pray that thou would bless us and bless our witness as we come before thee and as we speak to other people, that we would not trust in ourselves or trust in our righteousness, but trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might love those around us and do good even to those who despitefully use us. Bless us then, God, bless these thoughts to our heart, accept of our thanks and praise, and all for Jesus.